Let's give thanks together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof, and each one of us belongs to you too. We are not our own. You have made us your possession by your grace and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your indescribable gift to us. And in giving the Lord Jesus to us and for us, you gave us everything we need, spiritually, materially, socially. You gave us everything. You gave us heaven's best. We thank you that we may return to you something of what you've blessed us with, so that those who suffer, those around about us who lack the ordinary means of life, may experience the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ also through your people. We pray for those among us who lack at this time. We pray for every mom and dad who have their employment threatened at this time. We pray in these economic times when people are having to take a reduction in salaries in many quarters or even a total lack of income. We pray that you free our hearts from all fear and you help us to hold on to your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to pray together this morning, we have a number of things that we need to pray for. We need to confess our sin before the Lord, acknowledge his great glory, and we also need to intercede for people. We need to pray for not only our own government at this time, but for governments all over the world as we see them struggling to come to terms with the effects of this coronavirus. I'm sure that all of you, just as I am, is quite tired of even hearing that word. And I think, like all bugs and viruses around on this planet, it's always here to stay. And from time to time, we will need to battle it in the best way we can. And I'm not so sure that locking ourselves up is the only or best way even to live with something that's clearly going to be among us for at least a while. Let's pray for all those countries who are working to find a vaccine to at least present forms of the virus before it mutates, to just help us deal with it a little better. But let's pray that the Lord fortifies our bodies and gives us immunity to this thing in millions of people. We must gain immunity. Let's pray that the Lord does that. Pray for the sick among us. And the congregation ought to know this morning that at least another one in our number, from the Brackenhurst Baptist Church, our sister Sunay Scholz, who's the daughter of our beloved brother Wilhelm Smallberger and our sister Laura Smallberger. They are members at Brackenhurst Baptist, and her husband is an elder in training there. I spoke to Pastor Doug, the pastor of the church, in this past week, and also to Wilhelm and to our sister Laura. Sunay is to undergo a very delicate operation, and she couldn't undergo it this week because she was diagnosed positively with COVID-19. So it's a double challenge that she faces, and I want to ask the congregation to please pray for her. Pray for Johan Steyn and also Johan Gravenstein. He had a bit of a dip this past week, and it was scary at one time, but he seems to be better now. We praise the Lord that Anastasia is back home with her children. And we praise the Lord that my sister Dalian is also back home with her family. But remember to pray for all the others on our sick list as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come together this morning and we acknowledge, in the words of the prophet Jeremiah and the psalmist and also of Job, that the perfections of your righteousness can be compared to the highest heights and your justice to the deepest of depths. And Father, though clouds and thick darkness surround you, righteousness and justice remain the foundation of your throne, the psalmist tells us. What a wonderful thought that the foundation of our God's throne is made of righteousness and justice. You openly show us your righteousness whenever we plead our case before you. You are proved right whenever you speak, and you are justified whenever you judge. We know that it's far from you to do wickedness and from the Almighty that he would do anything wrong, because you repay all of us exactly according to what we deserve. And by your grace in Christ, you don't even repay us all we deserve. You poured out your wrath on your Son on the cross for us. Because you are loving and merciful, you are a good God forever. And your loving kindness is great toward us, and your truth endures to all generations. And you have made known your name to be our covenant God, merciful and gracious, a God who is slow to anger and who is abundant in goodness and truth. And you constantly show your mercy towards thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Your name stands forever in our lives as our strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And it's a tower of mercy. And that mercy we need, because we acknowledge this morning that so often we've set our affection on things below when we should have set our hearts on things above. We acknowledge that we should have been storing up treasure in heaven, where they will last forever, and where Christ sits at your right hand. But we've concentrated so often on collecting things of this world that will in the end inevitably prove worthless to us. The things that we should be seeking, we have not even desired, and we've been consumed with the pursuit of vanities that lie to us. And we've forsaken your mercies that you have graciously offered to us. And Father, we ask that you forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness in this morning. We come before you in deep contrition, and we thank you that you invite us to do so. We pray for your church this morning, the world over, as we are prohibited from meeting together. Lord, pour out your Spirit on your churches from your throne in heaven. We pray that you revive your great work of restoration in the midst of us. And as we see the crumbling of earthly kingdoms, the confusion of leaders, we pray that you make known to us your great plan of redemption, and that you preserve the lives of your people. We pray that you let our times be times of reformation, and let our revival be supported and encouraged by all that are upright in heart. We pray that you make us faithful in worship, even in these days. We pray for those who are set over us to rule us and to guide us. We pray that you counsel all our policy makers, teach our governors wisdom, give them an abundant share of the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge that belong to Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray that you make them quick to understand the importance of fearing God. Make it clear that you stand in the assembly of the politically powerful the world over, and that you judge the judges. Let the leaders of the nations recognize at this time that they live under the sovereignty of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We pray that you be with our leaders in this time, Heavenly Father. We come before you this morning in the midst of this virus, this pandemic. We pray that you bless the air that we breathe, and you take sickness from our land and other lands. We pray that you deliver us from the pestilence that threatens to engulf the whole world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be moved to mercy when you see our calamity. Father, we pray that you help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pray also this morning for the sick among us. We hold up to you our brother Johan Steyn and Johan Gravenstein and our brother Jonathan as they battle cancer. We pray for Sunay as she is in hospital with that affliction and also now with this COVID-19. We pray for your healing. We pray for Joey Annandale that you continue to heal her. We pray for Andra, for Christelle, for Willem, for Henk and Florrie, for Dierwald, Jean and Blanche, for Henny and Lida, for Nico and Naomi and dear Tani Marina. We pray for Marina and for Jonathan, for Sarah Jane, for Carol and for Selma, for Marinus and George and Marika. We pray for Elena. We pray also for Patrick. We pray for Teresa and Cecile and Elena. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Birchley Baptist Church, the Emmaus Baptist Church, Strand Baptist Church, Stutterine Baptist Church, the Moy River Baptist Church. We pray for all those who are afflicted. We pray for the many bereaved in the midst of this plague. We pray that you console their hearts in the Lord. And now as we turn to consider your word, we pray that you make us attentive. We pray that you give us understanding. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. And we thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen. Please take up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk's prophecy. We're going to chapter 1 this morning. And while you turn there, I just remind you of what we considered together last week as we took just an overview of the book, kind of a bird's eye view, if you like. As you know, this prophecy has 3 chapters, and each one of them considers an aspect of Habakkuk's life in the midst of great trials as part of the people of Israel. He saw certain things that really confused him, that really made him wonder what was going on and where was God in the midst of all of that, a little bit like we are now in this world in which we live, when we see economies crumbling and people dying from an unseen virus and people wondering how many are really dying, who are they, where are they, why are they dying, and have other people had it and don't even know it, and is it worthwhile to do so much damage to the way we make a living just so that a few people can survive? This kind of thing, it gives us kind of ethical questions to ask. Those are questions about what is right and what is wrong. Questions about what is good and what is bad. And so on. And we ask ourselves in the midst of it also, as I've heard some ask, where is God in all this? Does God not see what is going on? It's a bit like Habakkuk was in his day. But in his day, there were other things going on as well. Just as there are in our days, when people even take the word of God and turn it into something that it doesn't say, uses it for excuses to do all kinds of things, to make people give them a lot of money just for the things that they say that the Lord's word does not say. And so like Habakkuk, we may also, if we are honest and we sincere with the Lord, feel some of the things that Habakkuk felt, and then also speak to the Lord and wait on him, and eventually his peace will come. And those are these 3 chapters. Let me tell you what we will learn if we read this book carefully. We will learn about Habakkuk's plight. That means the things that made Habakkuk plead with God and speak with God and wrestle with God. Almost his plight in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, his patience. As he goes into the tower and he waits on the Lord. Doesn't wait on other people or other things, he waits on God. to answer him. And in the last chapter, Habakkuk speaks. You know, that's how life works. Plight, pleading with the Lord, patience, waiting on the Lord, peace, resting in the Lord. That's the Christian life. When difficulties come, we plead with the Lord, we wait on the Lord, we rest in the Lord. That's the message of Habakkuk. I want to start this morning with chapter 1, the prophet's plight. What was he pleading with God? So let's read together chapter 1, the first 4 verses this morning. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. We read only so far. We're in that first part of the book of Habakkuk where we see the prophet's plight, the things that beset his mind and the things that make him feel restless and the things that make him feel afraid and the things that make him feel angry and irritated and confused. And he's saying to himself, he sees these things. He says to God, I see these things. Don't you see them? He says to him, all of justice is just destroyed. Nothing fair happens anymore. All the wicked are around us. They're in powerful places. And look how well it's going with them. But with your own people, it's not going well. I want to approach these first 4 verses in what I believe to be the correct approach. And I see 2 main points in these first 4 verses. 2 main points that help us to understand how to approach this book. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is the prophet's covenant relationship. The prophet's covenant relationship. And secondly, the prophet's cry for righteousness. Let me say that again. The prophet's covenant relationship. This book starts with the prophet's covenant relationship with God. And the prophet's cry for righteousness to God. And this is how life must always work for us too. We must always begin our lives, whether it's going well with us, whether it's going bad, whether there's a pandemic around or not a pandemic around, whatever we do, our point of departure must always be our covenant relationship with God. In our communion with God, we don't start with our requests and our cries for righteousness and our cries for healing and our cries for help. We don't begin with that. We begin with our relationship with God. Notice that that's what Habakkuk does. Even in verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. An oracle means a burden. A burden. Something heavy that people had to bear. Now notice that he saw it. And even that comes from his covenant relationship with God. Because people don't see life and the world as it truly is unless they are in a covenant relationship with God. You will not see the world as it is. You will not even have a burden for the world as it is unless you are in a covenant relationship with God. Notice how verse 2 begins. Notice the first 2 words in verse 2. O Lord, O Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. Habakkuk begins with the covenant name of God. That does not only identify who he is speaking to and what his name is, but in what kind of relationship he finds himself with that God. He is in a covenant relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. That's why he calls him, O Lord, O Yahweh. That's not just any God. That's not the God of the nations or the non-gods of the nations. That's the only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you and I in these days too, before we start asking God anything, even before we start thanking him, we need to know not only what he has done or what we want him to do. We want him to know that we know who he is. We know he is Yahweh. He is our covenant God. That's who he is. But that name of his not only tells us who he is, but it also tells us in what kind of relationship we stand with him. It's a relationship that saves us. And he started that. He created us. We fell. We couldn't help ourselves. We became as bad as the worst people that we know, capable of all the same evils and ills. And yet, he came down. Children, the big word is condescended. That means he stooped down. He stooped down when we couldn't reach up. And he made a covenant with us. That means a relationship that is based on promises and agreements. I will be your God. You will be my people. Remember, in these days when you can't go to school, when you can't really go and even see granny or grandpa in the hospital when they're sick. I saw children like that this week. Can't go see mommy and daddy when they're sick in hospital. Before you start telling God how you feel about that, let him know that you know who he is. He's the God who came down when you couldn't go up. He's the God who said, I will be your God. You will be my people. You'll be my daughter. You'll be my son. I am yours. And you are mine. We're in a relationship. And he later on sealed that covenant and that relationship by the blood of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. To make that covenant real to us. So remember that. The first thing is his covenant relationship with God. Calls him, O Lord. That's his disposition, what I call his disposition. When we approach God and life, we need to do so with the right disposition. Now, you know what a disposition is. A disposition is an attitude of mind that one chooses over other possible attitudes of mind. That's a disposition. And in this world, and right now in our lives, what we're facing, as people had to do in the Second and First World Wars, and in other wars, and in other pestilences and plagues, every person comes at it with a disposition, with an attitude of mind that they choose over other possible attitudes of mind. And Habakkuk's disposition was his covenant relationship with God. We can have other dispositions. We can say, well, we don't know where God is, so we can't be in a relationship with him. He'll have to come through for us first, and then we'll thank him. No, that's the wrong disposition. The right disposition is, He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's our Creator God. He's our Redeemer God. And He put us in a relationship with ourselves. And we come at this plague, we come at this pandemic, we come at these economic pressures that we're feeling, and everything we're feeling inside of us and around us and among us, we come at it with the right disposition. And that disposition is our covenant relationship with God. Because we're not just anybody. We're not just floundering around here. And somewhere out there, there's a God who sometimes cares and who sometimes does not. And now He's been taken by surprise by a virus and a waning economy. That's the wrong disposition. The right disposition is the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we are His people by the blood of Christ. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not let the righteous suffer iniquity. He will always be there for them, never forgetting for one second that He is their Father, that He is their covenant God, and His name is Yahweh. And that's the first thing we must learn about Habakkuk. He had the right disposition, and his disposition was that of his covenant relationship with God. And it's only when that covenant relationship is intact and in place in our hearts and in our minds and in our relationships that we can cry to God for righteousness. And that's the second thing we then see in these first four verses. Having acknowledged his covenant relationship with God, we see the prophet's cry for righteousness. Now, this is not a lament or a complaint. This is a burden. In other words, something that weighs heavily not only upon Habakkuk, it's not only he who feels it deeply, feels the weight of it, feels the heaviness of it, but he sees that the people of God are feeling it too. And he actually cares about that. Now, in his covenant relationship, we saw his disposition. Now, there's certain things that we see in his cry for righteousness too. And I want to point them out to you this morning. We see the prophet's desperation. We see the perplexing destruction. And we see the prophet's distress. Those three things. Despair, destruction, distress. That's what he verbalizes to God. That's what he cries out to God about. And notice how he does that. First of all, his despair, his utter desperation. It's in the whole tone of what we read here. From within his covenant relationship with God, he says, "How long shall I cry for help? How long?" In other words, he's been doing it for a long time. It's as though he's saying to God, "I'm desperate. I've been crying out to you for a long time. And I've been crying out for help. And the help that I've been expecting has not come. It's as though you're not hearing my cry for help. I'm desperate, Lord." Now, I know that most of us, or many of us, have felt that way. You may feel that way now. How long must I still cry for help? How long must I still cry out to Him to help me understand what is going on around me? What is going on inside of me? What is going on among us? How long? You see the desperation in his crying. And he's crying out about what is wrong. There's a, what I call a perplexing destruction. Because he's part of the covenant people of God and he's seeing things that are going on that he just does not understand. How can this be going on among the Lord's people? How can this be? There's destruction. Look what he sees. in verse 3. Destruction and violence are before me. Iniquity. You make me see iniquity. God makes him see that. Most people don't see that. Most people don't see iniquity until God makes you see it. Things look, the most horrible things will look right to people until God shows them that is iniquity, that is wrong. Even though it's part of your culture, even though it's part of your personality, and it's just who you are, it's iniquity. Let me help you see that. And Habakkuk is saying, I see it. You've made me see it. I've cried to you, violence, and you won't save. And it looks like you're looking idly at the wrong. You're seeing it and you're doing nothing about it. It doesn't look to me like you're doing anything about it, God. And I'm perplexed by that. I'm confused by that. I don't understand it. And the destruction that is around about me. In verse 4 he says, even the law is paralyzed. The law finds itself on crutches or in a wheelchair or lying down on a bed. It can do nothing. It has no strength. It can't talk. It can't walk. It's paralyzed. And there's no justice. People do wrong things around and nothing gets done about it. And look at the wicked. They're all around us. And there's no justice. And when justice comes, it's perverted. In other words, even the courts are corrupt. And I don't understand this. There's a perplexing destruction around about. For us to understand better exactly what he was dealing with in his day, a good place to go is the 23rd chapter of the second book of Kings. You remember Josiah's reforms? When Josiah started putting right what was wrong among the people, we can read a little bit about it. 2 Kings 23. The king sent and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord. Look where the king went. The first place where the king went to put right what was wrong was not the casinos and the arenas and the malls, the bad places. It was to the house of the Lord. And with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. Because Josiah too was in a covenant relationship with the Lord that had been found in the house of the Lord. Remember, they'd forgotten about it, just like we often do. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined in the covenant. And he commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord what? All the vessels made for Baal and Asherah and all the host of heaven. He burned them outside of Jerusalem. And you can go through that chapter and see what it is that Habakkuk was made to see by the Lord as well, and that Josiah saw. We see that in our day and age too. Turn on your television and you'll see the false teaching on the basis of God's word. Hell's wealth and prosperity. All the things carried into the holy place for Baal and for the flesh and for the self. To make us famous preachers so we can fly around in jets all over the world. These are just some of the things that he saw. And that's in the house of the Lord. You can read the rest of the chapter and see what he saw in other places. What he saw in the echelons of power, in the palaces and places. The corruption, the rot that it set in. And this is, Father, what Habakkuk saw, perplexing destruction. And he said, I don't understand. Why aren't you doing anything? Am I the only one who sees this and hears this? Where are you? So we see his desperation, the prophet's desperation. We see his perplexing destruction. And then we also see in that, I'm sure it's very clear to you, his distress. His distress. He's distressed about it. He's unhappy. He's sad. It's in the very language. Listen to it. How long shall I cry? I cry to you violence, and you will not save. You make me see iniquity. Why? Why do you do it? And you look at it idly? I'm distressed about this destruction and the violence and everything. And the law that is paralyzed. And the justice that's never done. And the wicked who surround the righteous. And justice comes out all twisted when they even pretend to want justice. It's great distress. Now we live in days like that too. We see it all around about us. Wars and rumors of wars. Corruption and rumors of corruption. Yeah, we send around memes that joke about it. But it's not a laughing matter, really. It's a serious matter. Because in the middle of all of it, our elderly are dying. Those with comorbidities, we say, those who have other ailments, they're exposed to something we can't see. But in the midst of all of that, we forget that we're exposed to something more deadly, something that could not only destroy the body but the very soul. And we so often don't have Habakkuk's distress. Oh, we'll have all kinds of lockdowns, all kinds of measures to just not let this virus get to us. But in normal times, we will let things worse than this virus get right into our hearts, right into our homes, right into our minds, right into our relationships, right into our motives, right into everything we strive for every day. And we will not institute a single little lockdown. And that goes for the powerful, the rulers, and the ones who are ruled. And that is wrong. May the Lord in this time help us like Habakkuk. To help us like Habakkuk, that our disposition is our covenant relationship with God. And our cry makes it plain that it's a cry for righteousness. It's not a cry to alleviate the effects of our sin. It's a cry to remove our sin. It's a cry to remove from the holy place the things that we've dragged in there for our idols, all dressed in Christian guise. And we cry and we say, take it away, Lord. Clean it out. And we see part of the distress of the prophet is that the wicked prosper. We know there was another time when it looked like that too. You remember the cross? When the righteousness was nailed to a piece of wood for the likes of us. And it looked like the world had won. It looked like the wicked surrounded the righteous. And justice had gone forth perverted. Never did it look like that more than on that cross. And the one who hung on that cross, we too are in a covenant relationship with God. That is our disposition. And it's from that disposition that we come and we express to God and to God alone our despair. the destruction around us, the distress that we feel. And to end where we began, you'll see after in verse 13 again, he says, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he?" That's what happened on Calvary's cross, when the wicked swallowed up the man more righteous than he. But we know that the Lord raised him from the dead. We know that he carried all the things that God should have poured out upon the people of Israel in the time of Habakkuk, and even upon us in our own time. He poured it out on Christ on the cross. And what he gives us is his mercy and his grace. But only if we are in a covenant relationship with him in Christ. May the Lord help us all in this time to renew our covenant relationship with him. To draw close again, to say, "I don't understand. There are many things I don't understand, but this I know. That you are Yahweh. You are my covenant God. You're the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Holy Spirit. I'm in a relationship with you. And whatever comes my way, good or bad, that is my disposition. I am a child of the King. And from that disposition, I put before you my despair, the destruction, and my distress. And I know that you are and you will be the God of my salvation." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have the words of Habakkuk. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are in a covenant relationship with you. It is from within our disposition of our covenant relationship with you that we utter to you our cry for righteousness, that you heal what is broken around us, and that you set right what is wrong around about us, wrong inside of us, wrong among us. We ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Let's sing together now a wonderful, more modern hymn, "In Christ Alone." We praise the Lord for the St. Michael singers in the series of hymns that I have. I've had them for many years. I've listened to them so many times. And we're going to sing together to close, "In Christ Alone." Let's sing together.
In Christ Alone.
living God, we bless you. That we see the worst of our hearts as well as the best of it. That we can have sorrow for those sins that carry us from you. That it is your deep and dear mercy to threaten punishment so that we can return and pray and live. Our sin is to look on our faults and to be discouraged by them, or to look on our good parts and be puffed up about it. We fall short of your glory every day by spending so many hours idly, by thinking that the things we do are good when they are not done to your glory, nor come from the dictates of your word. Our sin is often to fear that which never will be, and we forget to submit to your will. We fail to be quiet in your will. We pray that you help us, that our disposition will be one of our covenant relationship with God, and so that our cry of righteousness will always be to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.